Wonderful hymn. Well, let's turn to Psalm 23 again this evening. And we're going to be looking at verse 5 to verse 6 of Psalm 23, verse 5 to verse 6. And this evening, I want us to look at a feast with the Good Shepherd. A feast with the Good Shepherd. If you look in verse 5, we'll read our two texts this evening. In verse 5, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, let's consider this evening a feast with the Good Shepherd. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about hospitality. Romans 15, verse 7 urges believers with the following: "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So Paul, he spoke often about hospitality. And he says we are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the praise of His great name. Now the question is, do we often think of how Christ has welcomed us? Not only initially in salvation, in our conversion, but how Christ continually welcomes us to this great feast for our souls day by day by faith. We see in the Scriptures that Christ, the Good Shepherd, He's a gracious host. Our Lord, Yahweh, He's a gracious host. And what He does is He calls all. He calls all sinners. He calls all to repent and to believe in the gospel. And He calls any sinner who comes to Him, He says that they will receive grace and healing and nourishment for their souls. Now, last week we looked at verse 1 to verse 4. And if you look there with me again, we saw two things. We first beheld our great shepherd, our good shepherd. In verse 1, we see how David began. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He told us that it is Yahweh, it is God Himself, the covenant Lord, who is our shepherd. And then we saw how our good shepherd cares for us in verse 1 to verse 4. If you notice in the text in verse 1, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We have all we need in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We saw that we have this eternal rest for our souls in our Good Shepherd. Verse 3, "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Our Good Shepherd's in the business of restoring and filling us with His grace, His Spirit. He leads us. Verse 4, "There's a safety. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So after seeing the care of the shepherd, what David does is he really shows us in verse 5 and verse 6 the wonderful hopes. He shows us that the good shepherd not only cares for us, but part of His caring for us is that He's a wonderful host. He's a gracious host. He bids all men everywhere to repent and believe. And as we turn to Christ, and as we look to Him day by day as believers, by faith, He bids us come and find a great feast for our souls. That we as believers, we have a wonderful feast. We see David says that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Now Spurgeon, in his famous sermon, "Come and Welcome," he says the following. Spurgeon says, "The cry of the Christian religion is simply the word 'come.'" That's an interesting way of thinking about the Christian religion. It's simply the word 'come.' The Lord, the Good Shepherd, is a gracious host, and He bids all men everywhere to come and find a feast for your souls. Spurgeon says, "The law repels, but the gospel attracts. The law shows the distance between God and man. The gospel bridges that distance. The gospel brings the sinner across that great fixed gulf which Moses could never bridge. The cry of Christ to you will be, "Come, come unto me all of your days." Christ will always be ahead of you. He will always be bidding you to follow him as a soldier follows his leader. He will always go before you to pave your way. He will prepare your path and he will bid you come after him all the days of your life. Our good shepherd's a wonderful host. He bids all of us come, 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 come. Now I want us to see two things this evening, 2 points. It comes from verse 5 and verse 6. And in verse 5, I want you to see that the good shepherd, he's a wonderful host. That's the first thing. Now, if you look again in verse 5, he says, David says, speaking of the Lord, the good shepherd, he says, "You, Yahweh, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, I wonder if you've experienced warm hospitality. Once I was in Louisville, Kentucky, I believe Michael was with me at a conference, and we experienced warm southern hospitality. There was a wonderful environment. The spread of food was amazing. You could eat all day, really. There was this wonderful warm hospitality. Hospitality is a wonderful thing. There's something amazing about that. Now, Paul, as we read earlier, as we heard of Romans 15, he says we are to welcome one another. That's this hospitality verse. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Now, as we consider that, how has Christ welcomed us? Well, we see in verse 5 how he's welcomed us, how the good shepherd functions as a host to his people. Now, I want us to see two things about this gracious host. I want you to see first, he prepares something for us and he anoints us with something. If you notice in verse 5 there, David says, "You, the good shepherd, you prepare a table before me." Now, a good host would provide all the needs of their attendees. There would be an individual or a group of individuals that come to someone's house and they may come hungry. And so what would a good host do? Well, they would prepare a meal, this table before those who are coming, and they would say, "Sit down and wait a few minutes. I'm just taking this wonderful loaf of bread out of the oven." They would prepare something to eat, or maybe you would be thirsty and they have a nice cold glass of water for you. Well, David, he tells us something about our Lord and our good shepherd. He likes to prepare. He likes to prepare things for his people, his sheep, to feast upon. Now he says, "You, Lord, you prepare a table before me." And I would suggest what he's really getting at is back in verse 1, that we shall not want. That the good shepherd so prepares for his sheep this wonderful spread that we shall not want. That as citizens in God's household, we lack nothing. There's nothing that we lack. Our good shepherd provides for all of our needs. As a great host, he perfectly supplies every need for his guest. He prepares this great table for us to feast upon. Now, a shepherd with a flock of sheep, oftentimes in the summer, the sheep would want to graze in the land. And so the good shepherd, the shepherd of his sheep, would go before his sheep. He would prepare the land. He would remove as a host anything that would be hazardous, anything that would cause harm to the sheep in the land. He'll remove it so that these sheep can graze upon this wonderful feast, this lush grass. He would drive away animals. He would make sure that they had all the proper nutrients. They would have water. They would have salt. They would have all these things before them so that their needs were met, so that they could thrive. And that's a shepherd with a literal flock. And so David picks up this imagery of the good shepherd spiritually preparing this table before us. Now, what is David really getting at? Is he talking about a physical table that the Lord has for us to feast upon each day? Or what is he speaking of? Well, W.S. Plummer in his his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, he says, to prepare a table was to make ready a feast. It was to do more than give just a loaf of bread to a weary pilgrim. It was to detain one as a guest and set before this guest the best of everything. The object was to give excellent food and solid refreshment. That's what would have been in David's mind. To prepare this table was to have this great feast where it was the best of everything, the most excellent delicacies, food and solid refreshment. And David's saying that, Lord, spiritually, you prepared this great feast for my soul, that you have spread before me as your sheep the best of everything, all that is excellent. And where is that all found? It's not found in things outside of Christ, but this great feast for our souls as Christ's sheep is found all in Christ. It's all in the shepherd. That's where this table is spread before us. It's all in Christ and through Christ and by Christ. And so you think of everything that is lovely. Everything that is lovely. You could prepare a physical table here this evening and grab all that is lovely in this world and all that is lovely in this universe. And then you spread it before everyone and you compare it to the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't even compare. Jesus Christ is infinitely more valuable and lovely than the most precious treasures of this world. So all that is lovely and good, it's all in Christ. You want to have a rich feast for your soul, then we run to our good shepherd. Everything that is excellent is found in Him. Everything our soul needs and our soul wants is truly found in Him. David understands this, that true joy, that true satisfaction for the soul is found in Christ alone. And that's why Christ points individuals to Himself. Doesn't say go somewhere else. He says, come to me. Your soul will find rest in me and find this grace in me. Plummer again says, the blessings which Jesus pours out on His people, they are rich and varied. He is the master of God's household. His kindness is unbounded. His condescension is amazing. His resources are infinite. You want to have a feast for your soul, then run to the Good Shepherd who has infinite resources, an infinite grace, an infinite mercy for you. Plummer says, He's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He makes us feast with fat things. He calls the poor and the outcast. He clothes them with garments of salvation. He loves all of His saints. This is our Lord. And you hear that and you say, that sounds all great. That sounds very pleasant to me. But what happens when we face difficulty? What happens when we feel like the psalmist in verse 4, that we are walking through this valley of the shadow of death? There's great opposition. There's great hurt and pain. Is there a feast before me in that circumstance? Even in the valley of the shadow of death, even when all I can see around me is a dark providence and pain and hurt, is there a feast for my soul to thrive upon? And notice verse 5. David says, you prepare a table before me, this great feast. And notice where he says, in the presence of my enemies. David's saying something amazing here, that this great feast for his soul, it's even in the presence of his enemies. Even on David's darkest day, the Lord by His presence has spread this great feast for his soul. Even when David was surrounded by his enemies, and his enemies were seeking after him and trying to kill him, and he's hiding in cliffs and rocks and all things, David says that, Lord, this table, this feast for my soul is even in these dark valleys, even in the valley of the shadow of death. There's this feast that is wide open to my soul. Dr. J.W. Alexander says on this verse, this table before us in the presence of our enemies, he says personally, he says, my enemies are forced to witness my enjoyment without being able to disturb it. And I believe that's a good understanding of this text in verse 5, what David is really getting at is that whatever circumstance he's in, whatever opposition, whatever he faces, he says that there is nothing that can rob my joy. There's nothing that can disturb my soul. It is well with my soul. That's why Horatio Spafford could travel on the sea that he lost his daughters on and pen that wonderful hymn, "It is well with my soul." The circumstances are horrific, tragic, but his soul is well. There's this table before him, even in the presence of my enemies, even the great enemy of death, decay, even in the shadow of death, my soul is well. We have all that we need. Nothing can disturb your joy in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. Whether pain, whether sickness, whether whatever the circumstances may be, the psalmist reminds us that we have all that we need for our soul to prosper. And the way we do that is diving deeper in the shepherd, diving deeper in knowing the good shepherd. And the more we know Jesus Christ, the more we can endure the shadows of death, the valley of shadow of the death. Now notice, secondly, he not only prepares for his sheep, but notice in verse 5, he also anoints. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And then he says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now you ask, well, what is David getting at? Why is he talking about the anointing of the head with oil? Why is he talking about this cup overflowing? What is he getting at? What is he telling us about our good shepherd? Well, it's important to know, again, historical context. In David's mind, oil and this overflowing cup were valued commodities. These were treasured possessions. And a great host in Palestine, they would have both oil and they would have this overflowing cup. And this host would provide oil and drink for their guests. And often guests would travel in Palestine for far distances. The sun would be scorching on their head. They would be weary. They would be tired. Their skin would be dry. They would be thirsty for something to drink. And so the gracious host, what they would do is that they would have this provision of oil to be spread on the skin and on the forehead to have this refreshment and drink ready so that you could quench your thirst. And so there's this oil anointing on the head. There's this overflowing cup, this abundant supply to meet your needs. But there's this combination, oil and drink. When you say, well, what does that mean? Well, any Jew in the day, they would have known that these two things, it tells us something about the host. It tells us that they're a welcoming host and they're a glad host. And it was a great honor to receive these two things from the host. Now, how does that refer to the Lord? What is David getting at when he says, "Lord, you, the good shepherd, anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows"? Well, David knew, just like that gracious host in Palestine, the Lord himself, the good shepherd, he's the one who has this warm and gracious presence, this presence of a loving host, and he restores and he refreshes the weary soul. So let's take those two items, our head being anointed with oil. The imagery of oil, really, what David would have been understanding, spiritually speaking, is this reviving ministry of God in the midst of his enemies. Now, my mind goes to the Apostle Paul. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, he had some difficulty. He was given this thorn in the flesh to torment him. There's many different debates, and we won't get into it, on what this thorn was. Some think it was a sickness or an illness or some infirmity. We're not sure, but I want you to notice the Lord's ministering grace, this refreshment to his soul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice what the Lord gave him in the presence of this great thorn. this great enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, partway through, Paul says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And then he says in verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." But notice what the Lord said. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Well, there was this anointing oil, as it were. God's presence was with the Apostle Paul. Paul pleaded three times for this thorn to be removed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So the Lord here in the Apostle Paul's life had this reviving ministry. He ministered to him and refreshed him, even in the presence of this great thorn that Paul was plagued with and Paul wanted to get rid of. Well, David says this great feast is before him in the presence of his enemies. The Lord anoints his head with this oil, symbolizing this refreshment. Notice the second imagery of this overflowing cup. David says, "Not only you anoint my head with oil," but he also says in verse 5 of Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. Well, what is he getting at? He's really praising God for this overflowing grace that the Lord has given him. This abundant, this infinite supply of divine grace for his sheep. Jesus says John says in John 1, verse 16, speaking about Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 16, "For from his fullness," "from the fullness of Christ, we have all received grace upon grace." Now, this really has the same imagery of this overflowing cup. This cup that is filled to the brim, and this water or the wine is coming over the brim, and it's overflowing. It's this picture of unceasing supply. And John says, "For from his fullness, from Jesus Christ, from the Good Shepherd, we all have received grace upon grace." This picture of waves coming, and it is this never ceasing tide of waves coming in, and it's over and over and over again, this overflowing cup of grace in Jesus Christ. That's what David, he understands, that even in the presence of his enemies, he has the Lord by his Spirit refreshing his soul and giving him grace sufficient for his every need. And he has this cup of grace overflowing again and again and again and again. And it's the Good Shepherd who does this. The Good Shepherd who prepares this table. This Good Shepherd who anoints our heads with oil, refreshment, and this overflowing grace. That's why John Owen can say, "Jesus Christ, he still stands before sinners, calling, inviting, encouraging them to come unto him." The Good Shepherd, he's a wonderful host. He spreads before all men and all women this great feast for the soul that leads to everlasting life. Now, I want us to notice, secondly, in verse 6 of Psalm 23, I want you to notice the sinner who receives grace. I want us to see what we have received and the direction that we are going. So we've first seen the Good Shepherd. He's a great host. Next, I want us to see the sinner who has received grace. And for us as a Christian, this is what we've received in Jesus Christ. And it's glorious. Now, notice in verse 6, the psalmist says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All the days of my life. Now, I wonder if you've ever driven somewhere on a road trip And oftentimes when you're driving somewhere new, you see something out of the car window and it goes by quickly. And so you look back outside and you look to the back window and you try and see that monument or the beautiful scenery. So you're looking back. Or maybe someone's driving too close to you and they're following behind you and they're tailgating you and you're seeing that this person's getting pretty close to me as I drive down this lane. They're following me pretty closely. So you see what's behind you. But then you're also looking forward to what's coming up. You're looking forward to signs. You're looking forward to your final destination. You're not only looking backward, but you're looking forward. Well, David tells us something about the believer. We have something following behind us, and we have something glorious before us. And so I want us to see these two things. Notice first, in verse 6, the first section, what follows us. What follows you as a believer? Notice David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So what follows you as a believer? It's goodness and mercy. Now think again of David's circumstances. He said in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says in verse 5 that the Lord prepares his table before him in the presence of his enemies. You think with David's context and what he's going through, as one who lives by faith in the promised seed, you think David would say something different about what is following him. You think David in this psalm would say, Lord, there are obstacles behind me that follow me very closely. People seeking to devour me, the death that is creeping in on me in this valley. David could have said something like that, but where does he fix his soul upon? What moved David? Was it the fact that he's in the presence of his enemies or he's walking through this valley of the shadow of death, this darkness? Where did he fix his soul upon? What did he realize? As one who lived by faith, what lens did he put on to see what was behind him? Well, he didn't focus on his present circumstances. He didn't focus on that. That would be discouraging. But he knew something far greater followed him. He knew in verse 6 that the goodness of God and mercy follow him. The word there, surely, in the ESV, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The Hebrew could literally be only goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, David, aren't there other enemies seeking to devour you? Throughout David's life, his own son wanted to devour him. He had various people after him, following his back. And by faith, he says, only goodness and mercy shall follow me. And he doesn't say momentarily. He doesn't say for a season, mercy and goodness follows me. But he says, because the Lord's my shepherd, because he cares for me, because he's given me his spirit, he says, goodness and mercy, they will only follow me all the days of my life. Whether he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death or whether he's walking through a great day where the sun and the smile of God is upon him, whether in the darkness or in the sun, all the days of my life, only goodness and mercy shall follow me. How can that be? Because he says in verse 4, you are with me. That's why he fears no evil, because the good shepherd is with his sheep, his divine presence. Wherever we go as a believer, he's with his people. He's with us, and his presence is goodness and mercy. Well, that's an amazing thing, because we think of what we truly deserve. We really don't deserve goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days. Really, outside of the good shepherd and outside of what he's done for us, we really deserve to say only judgment and wrath deserve to follow me all of my days. The only reason David can say this is because he looked by faith in the promised seed. He looked by faith in the promise of God. Genesis 3:15. Through the seed of the woman will come the Messiah who will reverse the curse of sin and death. and through Abraham's descendant and his offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And David, through your descendant, there will be a king who will sit on your throne, and his throne will be an eternal throne. And so David, he looked by faith in the one to come. And we look back to the cross. We look back to the finished work where the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve to be under God's wrath and judgment. But the good shepherd so loved his sheep that he suffered under wrath and the curse of God's law and God's judgment so that his sheep would only have goodness and mercy all of our days. Well, that's something glorious because that changes how we live and that changes how we see our present circumstances, whatever we find ourselves in. Because the Lord is my shepherd, because the Lord goes before his people and guides us and leads us, we can say with full confidence, only goodness and mercy follow me. How? All because of the cross. Spurgeon, in his final sermon, says the following: when the wind blows cold upon me, the good shepherd always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of my cross lies ever on his shoulders. Does your cross seem heavy? Well, the heavier part lies on your Savior, the good shepherd's shoulders. If he bids us to carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, anything that is generous, anything that is kind and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. Think of everything that is gracious, everything that is generous and kind and tender and superabundant in love. Well, it is all in, it's all in him. It's all in Jesus Christ, his goodness and mercy. And so Spurgeon concludes his ministry with saying, Christ's service is life and peace and joy. Oh, that you would enter in on it at once. God help you to enlist under the banner of Jesus Christ. What is his banner like? Goodness, mercy, peace, joy, and love. If Jesus Christ is your good shepherd, if we have enlisted ourselves under the banner of Jesus Christ, then we know what follows us. We know what is behind us. It may be hard to see it at times. It may be difficult at times. We may need to refocus and seek the Lord's help. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief, Lord. But we know with absolute certainty what's behind us. It's the Lord and his goodness. He's behind us. He's with us. He's before us. He's the one that carries us. But notice, secondly, he doesn't just look back. He looks forward. Notice again in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what's behind. And then look, he looks forward. And I shall, or I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you flip over to Psalm 27, if you look in Psalm 27, in verse 3, again, we see the context of David. In verse 3, he says in Psalm 27, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Why is he confident? Why should he not fear? Well, notice back in verse 1. Because the good shepherd, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. He's also my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I want you to see where David fixes his gaze upon, his soul upon. It's very similar to Psalm 23, verse 6. Verse 4. He tells us of his one desire, this one encompassing desire, this one desire that controls and governs his entire life. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. I could think of many things that I'll ask of the Lord, but David says there's this one thing, this one surpassing thing, this great thing that is greater than all else. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? What are you desiring, David? What are you seeking after? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's why he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire in his temple. Now, something very important to remember, historically speaking, in God's plan of redemptive history, David was before the cross. Think of King David's circumstances. In the Old Covenant, the Lord dwelt among his people in the tabernacle. The Lord was in the holies of holies. There was a thick curtain that divided the holies of holies from the holy place. And even on that holy place, only the Levitical high priest could come on the Day of Atonement, offer a sacrifice for himself and for his people, the shedding of blood in the inner courts, this holy place. But they could never enter the holies of holies. That's where God dwelt. And David, he longs to inquire in the temple of God. He longs to be with God, not where there's this veiled presence and this veiled curtain where God is off and distant in the holies of holies. That's what David would have been thinking when he says in Psalm 27, to inquire in his temple. That's where God was met in the Old Covenant. There had to be this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The people of God had to go there. And still there was this limited access to God. Only those that the Lord appointed could come so far. And then in Psalm 23, he says, he longs. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can David say that? In the Old Covenant, how could he dwell in the house of the Lord forever? He wasn't a Levitical priest. He was a king. So how could David have this great longing to dwell with God for all of his days? Well, for David, death would usher in this great reality. He didn't have direct access to God in the tabernacle, in the temple. But he longs for this great day. And we see in the New Covenant, we have something far greater than King David himself. Something far greater than those who lived before the cross, that they looked in types and shadows by faith and were saved by grace alone, through faith alone in the promised Messiah. But in the New Covenant that we've received, the New Covenant in the blood of Christ, we have something far greater. That we can literally say that we have direct access to God. That we don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We don't have to go once a year to Jerusalem and to the temple and to seek the promised land to meet with God. But we understand that God is spirit. And those who worship God worship Him by spirit and truth. That there's no longer this connection to location in the New Covenant. But it is through a person, it is through Christ that we meet and fellowship with God and gaze upon His beauty through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. That through the work of Jesus Christ, the curtain has been torn. Remember on the cross, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." All the work for your salvation complete. The curtain was torn in two after the Son of God became the divine object of His Father's wrath. He died. He was buried in the grave. He was raised from the dead. But the curtain in the temple was torn. The access to God has been opened up through the work of Christ. That we now, as believers in the New Covenant, live by faith. And it is a throne of grace. That we have access to God 24/7. We can call upon the name of the Lord. That He has sent His Spirit to dwell within us. That our bodies, as believers, are literally temples of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within. And He's among His people as we worship Him. But we still await this great day. We still await the consummation of all things where we will, in full course, dwell with God and see Him face to face. But we have something far greater than what David even longed for. And so I would suggest to you that we must have even more assurance that we know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of Christ. Because of His work. Because of what the Good Shepherd has done for our souls. And we know that one day we will dwell with God fully. And we will see His face and we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, as John says. And so I'll conclude with this one stanza from a wonderful poem. We know that one day when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, every tear will be wiped away. Every valley of the shadow of death will be no more. There will be no more evil and pain. We will have glory without end. A wonderful hymn says the following as we think of these things. As we think of the great host, the good shepherd, and the sinner who receives grace, this grace that follows us, this grace to come in glory. The hymn writer says, "Had I 10,000,000 tongues, not one should be silent. Had I 10,000,000 hearts, I'd give them all to Thee." That's what this text demands of us. Had we 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 tongues, we would never be silent because we realize what we've been given by grace. And had we had all these tongues, we would give it all to the praise of God. That's what we'll be doing for all eternity in the presence of our Lord. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for what follows us, Your grace and Your mercy that sustains us. We thank You for the great hope of glory that goes before us, that we, with full confidence, because of the work of Christ, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord, that we will dwell with You in the new heavens, in the new earth, all of our days, for all eternity. We look forward to that great hope, Lord. We pray that You would sustain our faith. Help us this day. Bring glory and honor to Your name, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we will conclude with singing, "Behold Our God," and that will be on the projector screen.